the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us today. It's my privilege to be concluding our series on experiencing a better story, exploring just how relevant the best-selling book of all time, the Bible, remains for us in 21st century Britain. Over the past few weeks, if you've been with us, you'll remember that we've thought about how and why we can trust the Bible, about how the Bible shows us that we have meaning and value as human beings made in the image of God, that he wants us to experience true freedom, that he can bring us peace in the midst of life's storms, that he showed us the ultimate expression of love in sending Jesus to die for us, and that the risen Jesus then sent his Holy Spirit so that we can experience being adopted into God's family. And today, we're going to see how the Bible speaks to our need for hope and our desire for a place to call home. Now, I'm sure we're all hoping for the end of the pandemic in 2021. But we've probably all got individual hopes as well. So what are your personal hopes for the year ahead? Here are three things that I'm personally hoping for. First of all, I'm hoping that my son and his fiancée will be able to have the wedding that they've planned for October. Secondly, I'm hoping that the nations of the world will take successful steps towards limiting climate change this year. And thirdly, I'm hoping that Aston Villa will win the Premiership this season. All things I'm hoping for, but my level of confidence in each of those things varies dramatically. I'm actually reasonably optimistic that the vaccine rollout will mean that Harry and Chloe will be able to have the type of wedding day that they've been planning for. Sadly, I'm less confident about government's ability and willingness to tackle climate change now. And as for Villa winning the league, well, it may be statistically possible, but I know, and you probably do as well, that it's just not going to happen. Sorry if you're a Villa fan, I don't think it will. But hope is still vital for us, isn't it? Every single one of us, it fuels our imagination. It's what gets us up in the morning, and it's what keeps us going through the day. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, put it like this: everything that is done in the world is done by hope. But precisely because hope is such a powerful thing, if what we hope for doesn't materialize, then that can feel pretty devastating, can't it? And maybe you're feeling a bit like that today. The character Red, played by Morgan Freeman in The Shawshank Redemption, fantastic film, if you haven't seen it, watch it, captures this really well when he says to his fellow prisoner, Andy, played by Tim Robbins, "Let me tell you something, my friend, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." Well, yes, hope may be dangerous, but I just can't imagine living without it, can you? And the Bible tells us that there is a hope that we can have that will prove to be 100% reliable. Not a Villa winning the league kind of hope, but something that's absolutely sure and certain because it's anchored in a God who is absolutely trustworthy. So let's think about that by turning to the Bible now. My talk is going to be in two parts. I'm divided by a worship song, which is going to reflect on the first part. And then in the second part, we're going to look at the wonderful picture of future hope that's painted for us at the very end of the Bible. But before we do that, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some words from the first letter of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was one of Jesus's closest friends. And about 30 years after Jesus had died and risen again and gone back to be with the Father in heaven, Peter wrote to a scattered community of early Christians to give them hope and encouragement because they were facing really significant persecution. And this is how Peter begins his message to them in chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," which is, I think you'll agree, an incredibly upbeat start for someone who's writing to people who were experiencing persecution and the threat of death. How on earth could he be so positive? Well, the next verse, verse 4, explains his optimism. He says, "In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Well, Peter, we need to remember, had been an eyewitness of this resurrection. And he'd actually spent the 40 days between the very first Easter Sunday, when he'd seen the risen Jesus for the first time, and when Jesus then ascended to go back to the Father, in the company of his resurrected Lord. So he'd had nearly 6 weeks to appreciate at first hand the full reality of resurrection life, seeing actually what his own future would look like in his own resurrection body when Jesus would return and eventually raise everybody from the dead. And even though Peter's life would involve persecution and beatings and imprisonment and ultimately martyrdom for being a follower of Jesus, nothing can shake his absolute conviction that God's great mercy had given him new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So everything there happens through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb of the risen Lord Jesus is the gateway of hope. And Christianity actually stands or falls completely on the reality of Jesus' resurrection. If he didn't rise from the dead, then I should leave the building now and you should stop watching now, because we would all be wasting our time if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. This is how another early Christian leader, the Apostle Paul, put it. He said, "Now, if there is no resurrection, why do we endanger ourselves every hour?" Like Peter, he was somebody who experienced lots of suffering and persecution because of his faith. "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. YOLO, you only live once. If there's no resurrection, then YOLO," says Paul. "Make the most of this life because it's all there is." But of course, Paul, like Peter, was 100% convinced that Jesus had been raised and that therefore he, Paul, would be raised too. "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead," he says, "the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And if Paul describes Jesus as the first fruits of resurrection life, it's because he knows that there's going to be a great big harvest still to come. And he says, "I'm going to be part of that, Paul. And you and I today are also offered the invitation to be part of that." But if you're not sure what you think about that right now, then I would urge you to join our Alpha course. Ask any questions that you have, or maybe take a look at a website like 1C15 that's got great resources in it, because how we respond to the resurrection of Jesus is actually a question which has eternal consequences for each one of us. Because Jesus' resurrection is not just the gateway to a living hope now, which is fantastic, but it's also the gateway to our future home if we put our trust in him. What is that future home going to look like? Well, Peter talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven, but it won't stay in heaven. We'll think a bit more about that in part two. So, what about that inheritance that Peter writes about? An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. What's that all about? Well, One of the best pictures that we have of what that's going to look like is found right at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And the opening word of that book in the original Greek it was written in is apokalypsis, which is what gives us our English word apocalypse. And that word kind of carries the sense of catastrophic doom, doesn't it? But actually in Greek, apokalypsis doesn't mean that. It just has the sense of unveiling. And that's what Revelation does. It's a book that lifts the veil, that shrouds the future and gives us glimpses of how God will bring human history to its ultimate conclusion. Now, definitely, there are parts of Revelation that are tricky to understand, but there's also just incredible beauty and power in its picture language. And Joan is going to read for us now some excerpts from chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters in the Bible, to give us a flavour. So just sit back, listen to these words, and let them stir your imagination as we draw to the end of the big Bible story. Thank you very much, Joan.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree of the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Wow! Aren't those amazing pictures of what our resurrection future will look like? As the inheritance that is currently kept in heaven comes down here to earth for us. Now, we haven't got time to go into these passages in detail, but I wonder if you noticed, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, how many echoes there were in those excerpts from things that we've already been thinking about in the series. For example, when we looked at the story of our origins, You might remember that Alex emphasized the fact that God made human beings in his own image, that they should rule over the rest of the creation, not as exploitative despots, which is sadly the way that we all too often rule over things in our creation mandate, but ruling through service, as Jesus did. And Revelation 22 tells us that the ultimate role of redeemed, resurrected men and women will be to reign forever and ever as servants of God and of the Lamb. We will ultimately know what it truly means to fulfill our created purpose as human beings. And then the next week after that, we looked at the theme of freedom. We saw how the Exodus story is about liberation for people who are trapped. And here in Revelation, we see that there's no longer any sense of any constraint. On no day will the gates of the New Jerusalem ever be shut. This is a place of ultimate freedom and light for all those who enjoy resurrection life. Then we looked at the theme of exile and our cry for peace. And Johnny reminded us of how utterly terrified and overwhelmed Israel's army would have been at the sight of the giant Goliath coming out in full military gear. But here in Revelation, we're promised that a day is coming when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things with its multiple Goliaths has passed away. Because in the new heaven and the new earth of the resurrection, all the forces of evil and chaos will have been done away with once and for all. And then Saz talked to us about how only Jesus, the supreme example of self-sacrifice, can fulfill our need for love with his agape love. And in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul picks up on that idea of agape love when he tells Christian husbands, and I'm one of them, so I need to pay attention to that, that we should love agapate our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that lovely image of the church being the bride of Christ is absolutely central to the vision of Revelation, where we see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, where the inheritance is currently kept, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And who is the husband? Well, of course, it's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. And one day we will experience how our need for never-ending, totally reliable love will finally be met forever. And then last Sunday, Alex helped us think about how the Holy Spirit quenches our thirst for community. And again, another verse from Paul's letter to the Ephesians puts it nicely. In Jesus, we are being built together, a community, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. But we only experience that in part at the moment, don't we? As Alex said the other week, you know, church life is not perfect. It doesn't feel like heaven when you come to a church service in every aspect. In certain bits it does, but not in every aspect. And Paul says earlier in his letter that the gift of the Spirit that we receive now, when we commit ourselves to following Jesus, is just a down payment. It's just a deposit on a future, fuller experience of God, a permanent experience of God. And once again, Revelation shows us how that process culminates. It says, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. That truly is the ultimate expression of community. And that's why resurrection life in the new heaven and the new earth will fulfill our longing for home. But is it your future? You see, Revelation makes it plain that it won't be the future for everyone. It'll only be the future for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I hope you won't be shocked if I say that I'm completely confident that my name is. Not because there's anything special about me at all, but purely because I have faith that Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and it's his book, the Lamb's Book of Life. So I can be certain that having put my trust in him, he's taken away my sin too. I mess up. Absolutely, I mess up. To use the language of Revelation, I can all too easily think and speak and act in ways that are impure and shameful and deceitful. So doesn't Revelation 21:7 say that I shouldn't be allowed into the New Jerusalem? Well, yes, it does, if it was down to me and to my efforts. But praise God, it isn't. Because what I've done is I've put my trust in Jesus to save me. And therefore, when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see Paul's weakness and Paul's failures. What he sees is his own son Jesus' perfection. Or as Revelation 22 puts it, his name, the perfect name of Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Not Paul saves or you save, the Lord saves. His name will be on our foreheads. And that can be true for any single one of us. We just need to come to Jesus and ask him to save us, recognizing how impossible it is for us ever to save ourselves. And as soon as we come to him in repentance and faith, we can begin the journey to new resurrection life in all of its fullness. And we can start looking forward to the promised return of our resurrected Lord, the one who's the first fruits of the harvest to come. When's that going to be? When is Jesus going to come back? I don't know. And nor does anybody else, because God deliberately hasn't revealed it. But I know one thing for sure, and that is that every day we are moving a little bit closer to when he comes. And the final two verses of the Bible really encourage us to look forward to that day eagerly as something that could happen at any time. Life is fragile. COVID has taught us about the fragility of life, hasn't it? Perhaps more than any other recent event. And this is what it says. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And when we put our hope in him, we can pray that with genuine confidence, and we can delight in God's favor as we wait. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. So I hope you'll agree that God's big story has an absolutely fantastic ending. And it's an ending that every single one of us is invited to be a part of, with our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I hope and pray that if you haven't already done so, you will accept that invitation and come to know for yourself what it means to experience not just a better story, but the very best story that we could possibly ever imagine. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish this part of the service. Loving Lord God, we thank you for creating us in your image. And we're sorry that we often make a mess of being your image bearers. Thank you that because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we can receive your forgiveness. If we're questioning what life is all about, then please help us see that you have good plans and purposes. If we're feeling trapped by our own bad choices or by oppressive systems, please lead us out into your glorious freedom. If a sense of exile is causing us to weep, please grant us your peace and reassure us of your victory in Christ. If we feel unloved or unlovely, help us remember that you have shown your infinite love for us by sending Jesus to bear our sins and to bring us life. Holy Spirit, fan into flame our desire to be a caring church family and help us to become a temple where your presence is increasingly tangible. And Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you as the one who defeated death, the first fruits of the harvest to come. Make us willing to participate in your sufferings, that we might also share in your resurrection and finally know what it is to be at home in the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.